Blog Talk Radio.
Coming to you from Whitewater, Wisconsin. We're believing the Lord that there is something about to happen in all of our lives, and so he calls us to take some time out now, every Sunday night at 7 o'clock, Wednesday night, just to behold our God. I call on you tonight to behold your God, that is, give attention to this God that you serve. His name is Jesus. His name is Wonderful. It's Counselor. It is God with us. His name is above every name in the heaven, in the earth, and under the earth. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. So we call you to behold your God. You know, when Dr. Derek sings that, we thank him for opening the airways with that song. I believe it's so appropriate because we can get so involved in being a Christian or being spiritual or doing the things we know to do or preparing to overcome something that we forget to behold our God. And I believe the Lord is calling us now to, despite all that we know and all that we think we can do, since we have been well taught and well trained that we can do it, that we know, that we know, that we know. I believe the Lord is saying, behold your God. Come, behold me. We're going to see that in our lesson in Matthew tonight. We are here from the book of Matthew, looking into the Word to see this God. And as we look into the Word of God in Matthew, we're really beholding our God, who is Jesus, our Counselor, our King. We are beholding him because in all of the chapters, that's who we see, and we're putting our eyes upon him, and we're opening our ears to hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying about Jesus and to the church, and listen very carefully to what he's saying about Jesus and to us. And as we do that, we behold our God. His name is Jesus the Christ. And so tonight we welcome you to the Universal Kingdom Church of the Firstborn. This is Pernell Hewing coming to you from Whitewater, Wisconsin. And before we begin, we're going to open the airwaves by coming to Prophet Dean Mitchum, who will be singing for us. I believe we haven't heard him sing that in a while, but tonight we want him to sing it because, as we say, behold our God, he's talking to the church. He said, listen to hear as we read through the book of Matthew, as we walk through the book of Matthew. He said, listen, there's a new church arising, and the only way it's going to arise is the way that Jesus has come on the scene in these chapters we have gone through in Matthew from 1 to 9. We're beginning chapter 9 tonight. We are saying, behold our God, because when this new church arises, it's not going to arise on what we know, all the training we have, all the power we think we have to overcome. It's going to arise with Jesus showing up, and that's what we've seen in the chapters leading up. And tonight we're going to talk about chapter 9, and we're going to talk about this God that we're beholding, so that when we turn away from this, we will then turn face to face with Jesus. Listen as Prophet Dean sings, "A New Church Arises."
Hallelujah. Come on, God is raising up a new church. Are you a part of that church? The saints movement. Come on, hallelujah. Oh, yeah.
Thank you, Prophet Dean. We're so grateful for that song, New Church Arising. We've been allowing him to bring that forth for us since we've been on this program since January 2014. So he's prophesying in the air. I just might want to mention tonight that Prophet Dean will be with me for my birthday celebration. It's going to be May 26th, 27th, and 28th, one of them. We're celebrating the entire, let me change that. We're not celebrating, just observing the month, my birth month, which is May. And so on the 27th and 28th, Prophet Dean and his wife, Lisa, will be there to celebrate and to open up the atmosphere with worship and warfare around a lot of things that we've been doing. And so we're looking forward to that. We're going to have the privilege of having Prophet Dean with us twice this year. He'll be with us also for our territorial release in August, the 1st of August. And so we're grateful for him and for his beautiful wife, Lisa. And they're going to come and be there with us as we raise up our intercessors and worshipers. And we're going to open the atmosphere. We're going to not only just open the atmosphere in the sanctuary, but we're going to be releasing from the sanctuary high-level, powerful warfare and worship, and believing that God is coming soon and he wants us to get ready for his return. So we'll talk more about that in days to come. We'll be having the first of the birthday observance will be May 14 and 13. We'll have Apostle Fumby from Alabama on that time, along with I'm calling all my Kingdom Sons. I got Kingdom Sons someplace. I don't know where they are. We're calling them in for so that they can then become Kingdom Sons of God, and we are looking forward to their coming on that weekend. We're going to have Prophet David Taylor there for the worship for that time, and then the next week will be Prophetess Susan Slusher will be with us from Florida. She will be there to prophesy and release me into my next beginning. And so we're looking forward to the month of May. We'll talk about that a little more in weeks to come. But right now I want to get back to our Word of God. We're so grateful for the Word of God. We're so grateful for Jesus and what he has done. And you know, as I'm looking into the book of Matthew, and as having come through Matthew 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, and 8, and having spent weeks in each one of the chapters, it is interesting to note that it's like Jesus shows up in when he comes on the scene in chapter 4. We see John the Baptist in chapter 3 preparing the way for him to come, and I believe the Lord is calling the church to prepare the way for Jesus to come. And when John the Baptist was opening the way for Jesus to come, he came baptizing the people in water, but most importantly, he reminded them that one was coming greater, and that one would baptize with the Holy Ghost and fire. And then he talked about putting an axe to the root of the tree, and then and letting him come in and burn up the chaff with Holy Ghost fire. I believe it's where the church is today, where there's definitely a need for to put an axe to the root of the tree, that is the tree of self, which is holding our Lord back, because we're so busy doing the work of the Spirit that he and he alone can do. We have been taught so that we could recognize the work of the Spirit when Jesus shows up. But now I think we somewhat hold him at bay because we're so busy. And if he comes into our church, it will be like what happened here in chapter 9. Let's look in Matthew 9. It says, "And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city." Now, first of all, I want to say what will happen is what happened at chapter 8. At the very end of it, it said, at chapter 8, the last three verses said, "And they that kept them," last two verses, "and behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast." Now, remember, here he was on the scene. He had healed Peter's mother. He had healed the leper. and he had healed the devil-possessed man. And it was when he healed the devil-possessed man that all of a sudden they knew that they did not want to deal with Jesus, because he had power that they couldn't handle, they couldn't control it, they couldn't understand it, they couldn't believe it. So the best thing to do is to get rid of him and get him out of their city. And I believe the same thing is true and can be true in our churches. I was sharing with someone the other day, so many years ago, I remembered I had such a deliverance ministry, and we'd seen deliverance in all forms and all kinds. And people who are not familiar with the enemy, how he can, and you, we would all get these reports that if you are saved or born again, that you can't be possessed. I agree with that, but there are so many habit patterns we have that the enemy has come in and take up residence in those patterns, and he doesn't want to leave. And when he leaves, he sometimes make a show, or sometimes, it's like in the case of this man who was possessed, Jesus just told him to go where he asked to go, and he went down, and he sent him to the swines, and these swines then made a great ruckus, and they ended up, the people seeing that this man was real, he was not just an earthly man, that was Jesus. And so they besought him, leave my city, get out. And now here we come, and so I believe if we look at this as Jesus is like boots on the ground trying to enter into his church right now, trying to enter in through us, through those of us who are in the church, who believe in the church and building a church and wanting people to be healed and delivered, when Jesus comes in to do it, what will we do? Let's look in chapter 9 and see what happened. And he entered into a ship and passed over and came into his own city. He was now he's in his own city, and behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, "Son, be of good cheer; thy sins be forgiven thee." Now, you know, Jesus is speaking in a way that saints don't want to hear. Jesus said, "There's something that we have sin." I was asking myself, and I've talked about this, that sometimes we know that people are suffering from some disease, but they don't want to come to the church and ask for healing. They don't want to ask to pray for healing. They just want you to think that they have overcome and they're doing fine. And yet at the same time, they're suffering. And of course, I don't think, I'm not sure that the Lord will heal them, but I think if they ask him, it might be interesting that it might prove that their pride in who they are and what they know might be affected. And so then maybe Jesus can come in. And I thought of that as I read through the book of Matthew. Look at what happened. And then he said, "Thy sins be forgiven." And behold, certain of the scribes said unto themselves, "This man blasphemeth." And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven,' or to say, 'Arise and walk,' but that ye may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, then says he to the sick of the palsy, 'Arise, take up thy bed, and go into thine house.'" And you have to know this. When Jesus comes in and he fills you with the ministry that he died for, and you become the one who can say go, and someone who is possessed with the devil will go as you say, and the devil will go. And when you begin to heal a person, there will be the ones. There is such a spirit. I call it in one. And I started writing about it in my books years ago. Called a censorious spirit. When they see something that's unlike what they know or what they can do, they censor it. And censorious is different from a critical judgmental spirit, although critical judgmentalism is part of that spirit. Let me explain censor. It comes from the words C-E-N-S-O-R, censor. And what you do is you look for that which is wrong so that you won't have to agree with that which is right. I probably mentioned this earlier on my program. I remember as a college professor, as a teacher of business communication, we used to get books on new authors would send, well, publishing company would send us books from new author, and they would ask us to censor that book. And, of course, we got paid for it, and we would read through the entire book, and we'd make note of anything that was wrong with it and what we were looking for. Nothing right now. We just want to make sure we see all the things that are wrong so that we would not adopt it for our classes. Well, in the church, we have a censorious spirit. We censor something. We censor people. We censor ministries to see what's wrong. Once we find something wrong, and that's the unfortunate thing, or let me go back to the censoring part. I might censor a book for a company, and I found 10 things wrong, or maybe 15, but there are 50 things that are right. I am in censoring. I'm not looking for what's right. I'm looking for what's wrong. Once I find out what's wrong, I can dismiss that book and say, we cannot use this in our classroom. This was when I was a college professor. And so, of course, that censorious spirit entered the church, and it's full because people sit and listen to a speaker, watch a minister, and if that minister appears to have some power, maybe to cast out devils, maybe to minister healing, and it's always something wrong with that person, and the person who is censoring is finding the wrong rather than seeing what's right, and when that happens, that means that they don't have to agree with that person. They found some fault. So, yes, he may be able to cast out devils, but look at how he does this and look at how he does that. So I don't have to submit. I have just as much power. I'm just as great as that person. I may not be able to cast out devils like that one or heal the sick, but look at this part of that person. And so I know I wouldn't do that, you see. And so that's why when you enter in this level of ministry and you're talking Holy Ghost, and that's what Jesus wants to come into the church, and he wants to do his work. And when that happens, don't expect that the crowds will welcome him. Don't expect that people are going to change and fall down on their face before him. The only way they do that is the Holy Ghost come in and prepare them. But you will still have some who will not accept Jesus and will not and will find fault with him. And sometime in finding fault with the minister, or the ministry keeps one from accepting that they have to change according to what Jesus has said in the scriptures. And so that's why we really want to be very careful. Listen at the word again, and after he said, arise, take up your bed and walk, and he arose and departed to his house. But when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he says unto him, follow me, and he arose and followed him. You know what Jesus was showing us, as I always say, he's like boots on the ground in our face. He had no respect of persons whom he called, and that is, if you notice, that he did not call the scribes and the Pharisees. They were the ones that were the rulers and head of the church. But Jesus came to call all men to repentance, to call them to the Father. And so he tells us that we can't sit in our churches and just reach out to the ones that we believe has the same thoughts about God as we have. When Prophet Dean sings, "A New Church Arising," Jesus is coming back into his church. Now, what's interesting about this is that Matthew was diametrically outside of what you would think Jesus would call, because he's literally working for the government against the Jews, because he is collecting customs. He's like a tax collector, you know, and it was something that really in that day that was causing discomfort for the Jews. But Jesus looks at him and says, follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And I really believe that the Lord wants the church. Now, when he comes back, he's going to have the, we're talking revival. Revival does not mean, you know, in our day and time, we may be thinking of revival, mean that there's a great Holy Ghost move of God in the church where people are going to get healed and delivered. Those same people that's been sitting in the church for years, been doing the church for years, they're going to get a new touch from Jesus, and they're going to be able to bring to say what Jesus is saying. Instead of that, the Lord is going out, is asking the church now to go out and bring in the lost, bring in the ones who are just out there in the business world, knowing everything about business but don't want anything to do with Jesus. Go and say, follow me to my church. There's going to be a revival there. Jesus is coming. I want you to meet Jesus. Come and go to church with me. And they come, and then when they get there, they don't get into a strange predicament they don't know. They come to a place where all of a sudden their lives are changed because Jesus meets them there. And so he's teaching us in this passage that he didn't come just for the ministers and ones in the church. He came to call the sinners out of the street. And when they come in, are we going to turn our nose up at them? Are we going to welcome them? Are we going to open our arms to them? They may come in with purple hair. They may come in with earrings in their nose. They may come in with all kinds of clothes. They may not even smell good. But all of a sudden they come and they said, what must I do to be saved? I heard about this Jesus, you know. Pastor Lee was sharing with me that young man came to our church last Saturday. And I said, he told her, I was just passing and I heard the worship and I decided to come in. And so if you're so accustomed to ministering to those around you, how do you minister to that person who just might show up? Will you be afraid of him or her because she might have a different attire on or represent what you see on TV as someone in the gutter? I don't know what's going to happen, but I believe this chapter in Matthew tells us how Jesus sees it. Let's go on. Chapter, verse 14, then came to him disciples of John, saying, why do we and the Pharisees fast off, but thy disciples fast not? And you see, Jesus' disciples were not of the Pharisees and the scribes. So this is a puzzle to them, and it's a critical a criticism, too, because you got these people around you, and they don't know Jesus. I've heard it so much from people who've been in churches for a long time, and then here comes someone new who just got there, and all of a sudden they spend more time with the pastor, or they spend time and the pastor's giving them attention. Well, we've been here all this time and you've given them all the attention. These people, they don't know what we know. Well, maybe the Lord wants them to come into a new place, and that pastor, he's using the pastor's heart to draw them in, you see. And Jesus said unto them, can the children of the bride chamber mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken from them, and then shall they fast. No man putteth a piece of new cloth into an old garment, for that which is put it in to fill it and take us from the garment, and rent is made worse. Neither do men put new wine into old bottles, else the bottles break and the wine runneth out and the bottles perish. But they put new wine into new wine bottles, new bottles rather, and both are preserved. And so I read that several times, and I said, what does that have to do with anything? What is Jesus saying in response to why do we fast? And, you know, if you think about it, I didn't get a clear answer as to what. I got one for me. When they ask him about fasting, because this is what John's disciples did, when the new church arises and Jesus comes in and do some different thing, then he's saying maybe that's an old way of doing it, of fasting. And I tell you, it touched my heart because I said to someone, so often I get all prayer requests from all over, and sometime I'll get prayer requests, and people are telling me very strategically what they're doing and how to pray it. And then one day the Lord just said, wonder what would happen. They have been taught to pray this way. They've been taught this. I wonder what would happen if I just asked them to touch me. And just don't ask me anything. Don't tell me what they've learned, but just ask me. And you know, I thought about that as I read this. When he said, no man putteth a piece of new cloth into a garment. Some people may think that the only way they're going to get an answer is that they have to stop and fast for days. Now, I'm not knocking fasting. I've written several books on fasting. I talk often about the ministry of fasting versus the religion of fasting. Fasting has its place. But there are times when God may change a way that he wants to answer a prayer. Sometimes, as he said to me about something, I don't want to hear how you pray to ask me for this particular thing. I'm going through this situation. He said, why don't you just let me minister to you? Why don't you just don't ask me? Just let me fix it. Just trust me to fix it. And so I think what he was saying to them, yes, it is all right to fast. John taught his disciples to fast. But I'm with them now. And now that they don't need to bring the old into this. Let me tell them what to do. Let me teach them my way. And I believe the Lord will say that to many of us when he comes into the church. I've learned so much from the Lord, and I didn't learn it by what I was taught. Yes, just by experiencing what the Lord has taught, which is so different from what I thought it was, and so for answers to some problems. And so that's why I think he was talking about the new wine. At first I thought, that's not an answer to the question. They asked him why his disciples don't fast. He did not answer it. He gave them another path. No man putteth a piece of new cloth into an old garment. That means that they know fasting is the answer. But I want to teach them new things. I want to teach them that they don't have to bring the old in. And he gave them two examples of the wine that breaks. And so it was a good lesson for me because, you know, the way that I got an answer yesterday, last year, for my financial problem, or the way that I got an answer I've been taught, where I've been part of, where I've been doing, is the answer. Sometime God will say, I'm not going to do it that way anymore. I'm not going to do it this time, but I need you to let me do it my way. And see, to do that, you have to come in close. You have to trust him. You have to believe in him. You don't say that what I've done, I press this button and this comes out over here, or I pray this way and I get this answer, you see. He doesn't want us to walk that way. And so I think he proves that in this chapter. It's a great chapter. At first I thought I would just skip it, but it's a great chapter. Listen to this. While he spake these things unto them, behold, there came a certain ruler and worshipped him, saying, my daughter is even now dead, but come and lay thy hands upon her, and she shall live. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. And behold, a woman which was diseased with an issue of blood 12 years came behind him and touched the hem of his garment, for she said within herself, if I may but touch his garment, I shall be whole. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith has made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. Now, we can read that, and we think we understand it. But, you know, as I went back to look at that, I got up early the other morning, and I was praying for someone very special for healing. And the Lord brought that passage of scripture to my mind. What happened? This woman had done all that she knew to do. Okay, listen good. She knew she had this issue of blood, and she had given up all her money and everything. But now she comes to a place where she was not coming just to ask the Lord to heal her. She was abandoning herself and just, all I want to do is to touch him. I'm not, it was almost like she didn't come to say, Lord, I have this issue of blood. Lord, what shall I do? Lord, why won't you heal me? Lord, isn't it time for me to be healed? I began to quote scriptures. I began to make decrees over her body. She just needed to touch the hem of his garment. She just needed to touch not just him, but the hem of his garment. I have this, I know that there's no other way, and I can't, but if I could just touch the hem of his garment, I believe that just touching him, all my faith is in him. It's not in what I have to ask of him. It's not in how I pray. It's not in my fasting. It is just touching him. All my faith is in him. And so when she did that, Jesus turned about and saw her, and he said, your faith has made you whole. She didn't conjure up faith. This was total abandoned to the one she believed in. She believed that if she could touch him, that she would be made whole. I'm not asking him, even if I don't get to ask him in prayer, even if I don't take time to fast, if I could just touch him, I'm looking for to him to bring, everything is in him. And so because of that faith, she was made whole from that hour. And listen at this, and when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrel and the people making noise. Now remember, he started there from the very beginning because the ruler had come, but the woman touched him on the way. And so when Jesus came into the ruler's house and saw the minstrel and the people making a noise, he said unto them, give place to me. Their maid is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. Now this was an interesting, and it should be a good lesson for us in the church. I've learned this over the years. Not many people will give heed to this. But when people don't believe, when people mock who you are, mock what Jesus has given you, and sometimes they mock it by just not believing it, I've had to say to some people, I am not a joke. They make jokes of you. They think of you in a joking way because they can't understand why you are doing something different. Well, Jesus knew that he could not heal when they were there mocking him. And so what he said to them, give place to the maids because she's not dead but sleepeth. They had to get out before, because if they didn't, their lack of belief, their mockery would have now Jesus is all God, but he did not want to release his power in that place where these mockers were. And that's good for ministers to know that sometimes you'll get a deep level of ministry from the Lord and you're just dying to give it to a people that are not, that mocks it. They don't believe in it. They think that we were in a meeting the other day and we were talking about something with a group, and one of the members said, well, you know, people just not ready for that. He said, there's nothing wrong with it, but to them it's wrong, and he extended his hand. They just don't want him to come near them, you know. Well, you see, Jesus, whatever you push away from you, you will never have. If you push finances away, you'll never have money. If that's why in our financial class we said, when the Lord spoke to me and I wrote my financial book, he said, I want you to touch every penny. I want you to know where your money goes, not where it went. And sometimes we don't want to look at where it's going because we begin to see it, and we begin to know what we have and what we don't have. Anyway, let me go back to this with Jesus telling them to give place, and they laughed in the scorn. But when the people were put forth, he went in, took her by the hand, and the maid arose, and the fame thereof went abroad unto all that land. See, he didn't do that. Jesus never did what he did for a show. We might sometime want to prove that we can minister this deep level of healing or this deliverance, and we want everybody to see it. No, you have to allow the Lord room to operate, and you don't want these gazers, people gazing upon it. I remember when Pastor Lee and I first did the Kingdom House, and we put everything in and set it in place like the Kingdom of Heaven. And by the way, very few people see it and get into all parts of it. I think we had just finished putting together the throne room and the Holy of Holies and everything, and several people came in and they looked at it and they said, oh, how beautiful, oh, so beautiful. And we looked at each other and we said, but that's not the purpose of it. You're looking at the beauty. You're looking in the natural. We want you to experience the power of the Holy Spirit coming from the throne of God. And so from that moment on, the Lord told us, close that door. People are not supposed to gaze upon this. When you gaze upon something and gazing in the natural, you don't receive the spiritual power coming from heaven for you to enter into that power, you see. And that's what Jesus was doing there. And then the next thing, we see him healing, restoring sight. We see his ministering to someone that their speech will be restored. So let's read that. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this. They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were open, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all the country. You know, as I began to read that, you know, the scriptures are so vividly portraying Jesus. But do we really want this Jesus to come into our presence? Because as we look at this, this Jesus, when he shows up, we're out of our control. He was moving through the land as he will and as he would. First of all, we notice that he comes first and say, Thy sins are forgiven. Listen, he spoke it. Thy sins are forgiven. If we could come into the church and ask, we may come for healing. We may come in and ask for healing. You know, and when we come in, and first of all, there should be a message going forth about Jesus Christ as he is here, as he is a healer. And someone comes up and they ask for healing, and maybe the Lord will say through that one, your sins are forgiven. That person may go away angry. I didn't come and ask for my sins to be forgiven. Here the Jews thought he shouldn't have the right to ask, say, sins are forgiven. But when Jesus, what I want to say here is when Jesus comes in and we are flowing in the power of his Spirit, and his work, his life, our lives are given over for his life. And we minister as he ministers, not as the people can receive, or not to protect them from judging, but just as he speaks. And what I want to say to leaders, as I'm saying to myself, we need to get right with Jesus. We need to get right with God. When we get right with God, when we get right with Jesus, what's going to happen? We will not minister to the needs of the people. We will minister from the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus Christ can clean up his church. He can heal his people. He can deliver them, and the church will be freed of crippled, hurting, broken, bruised people trying to enter into what's being preached from the pulpit when the enemy has not been fully destroyed in their lives. Only Jesus can do that. So when he comes in, if we give him free rein by preaching the gospel of the kingdom, preaching Jesus as a healer, and someone comes up to be healed, and the one preaching, instead of saying, be healed in Jesus' name, will point their finger and thy sins are forgiven, that person might go away angry, or that person might say, I asked to be healed. How did that person look at me as sin? I used to pray, and I still pray this all the time, and I pray for the lying spirit to be uncovered and the lying, deceiving spirit to leave. And someone say, well, why does she always pray about lying? Because that is a prayer from heaven, that he sees the lying spirit even when we lie to ourselves and we lie to others about things that we don't even know we're lying, you see. And so a liar is different from a deceiver. Some people are deceived. When you're deceived, you don't know the truth because something has come in to deceive you. A liar openly lies to themselves. I'm okay when you know you're not okay. I don't need healing when you know you need healing. You're literally lying to yourself. And so Jesus, first of all, comes in the crowd. He comes in the church and says, I come to tell people your sins are forgiven. I want you to receive that I see sin as sin is, and I'm saying to you, your sins are forgiven. If he says that, a person may be healed instantly because the sin in their lives may be sin that they don't know or do know, but the Lord knows that healing is not what they need. They need that their sins be forgiven, because I believe with his forgiving sin, the person is healed, you see. And then if you look at the other part, when he comes, and Matthew followed Jesus, he's in the worst position, but I think he's almost like those that are in high position for the government, for the city, for the, you know, whatever job they have. They probably have this great background in education and training. They're great accountants, they're that. And then all of a sudden, they got this great job, and then Jesus comes in, and they're sitting in the audience, and they're great business people, and he says, follow me. And, of course, this is a shock, because that person didn't come to the church to follow Jesus. They just happened to drop in because they don't really believe in Jesus. They believe in their knowledge, their education, or what they have. And immediately, the Lord is telling us that when he comes in, he is going to reach into the crowd, and he's going to get people, the most unlikely people, those that don't believe in church, don't believe in him, and say, follow me. We're talking about this new revival that's coming, when Jesus is going to hit the scene. He's going to be like boots on the ground. And then the next one, when he told them about fasting, he's saying, I don't want you to do the old things that you've learned. Give me room to bring you into what I know you need to come into. Don't tell me to put the old wineskin into new bottles. I need you to know that I'm here. I'm on the scene, and let me tell you what to do. And that takes away our pride. It takes away our power. It takes away our control. And it's almost like the woman in the next part of it that reached out to touch just the hem of his garment. She'd done everything that the world said do. She'd been in the health system. She'd paid all her money. Now she's coming to Jesus, and he is saying, daughter, thy faith has made thee whole. This is the Jesus that we're talking about coming back to the church. And then, of course, we see him raising someone who is dead. Now, isn't this interesting? Because in the first place, this is one who it really takes a lot for him to deal with this one, because this is one who is dead. But he comes in, and we see the people who don't believe. Don't care how great your power is in the Lord or how deep you are in the Lord, there will be people who will try to make sure that you don't believe that you have something that they don't have. And then we come to this next passage, which says, and when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying, said, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said unto them, believe ye that I'm able to do this? They said unto him, yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith now, be it unto you. He didn't say that to the woman, and wondered why he said it to them. But one thing we do see from here, which is a part of the story, they came unto him, and they recognized he's the son of David, and they said, have mercy on us. And the mercy means, you see, when mercy means, it means that when mercy comes in, it washes away sin, and then grace comes in, Jesus comes in. So that's why mercy and grace come together. Mercy comes first to get the sin out the way, and they recognize that they needed mercy. When you say mercy, I can't do anything. You have to give me mercy. You have to move everything aside so that, because I'm giving myself to you. And he said unto them when he did that, because they asked for mercy, I need to know, do you believe that I can do this? If you believe I can do it, then I will do it. And they said, yea, Lord. And according to your faith then, what you said, be it unto you. And he could walk away, because then if they didn't, it wasn't what they believed. Now, don't get that wrong. You notice in all the other scenarios, he didn't ask them about faith. He just ministered whatever they came to him for. But in this instance, he wanted them, when they say, have mercy on us, do you believe? And that's part of the healing. And so then they went out. Behold, they brought him a dumb man possessed with the devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb spake, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen in Israel. But the Pharisees, he said, he casts out devils through the prince. Have you noticed that with the greatest criticism, when the power of the Spirit is moving, is by those who are called to be leaders in the church? Because, you see, they've been so well trained, but when Jesus shows up, he might do something that they're not familiar with, and they can't take away their fame and their fortune, so we got to find fault. That's why that censorious spirit is so popular in the church. Anyway, let's finish the story tonight. I think we're going to be able to finish this. As they went out, behold, they brought to him a dumb man possessed with the devil. And when the devil was cast out, the dumb man spake, and the multitude marveled. And that's important, because he was doing something, all the impossibles. Some of the others might look possible, but he was doing the impossible. And what I saw is, I'll go on to Matthew, especially 8 and 9, that when Jesus showed up, remember, coming from 7, he was teaching them how to live a kingdom life, how to bring their law into the Spirit. But when he hit the ground in chapter 8 and now in chapter 9, he began to minister the gospel of the kingdom. And in everything that he did, he was doing miracles, but for him they were normal. And for everything that he did, he was not choosing, I'm going to do this over this over this over this. He just, and I think what he was showing us, that when he shows up in the church, don't be surprised if he does some things that we're not familiar with. For example, we see him choosing Matthew, who is a tax collector, okay? And so he is considered the worst in that community. But Jesus said, follow me. He didn't ask him, are you going to stay with me? Or you got to be baptized? He just said, follow me. We see him healing people. We see him restoring sight to the blind. And so as a result of that, what we see of Jesus coming on the scene, we can't control what he's going to do. We can't have three fast and one slow worship. We can't get up and preach just from the scriptures, and then when we finish, call a line up, and a line without knowing the line come up, and they'll ask for everything but what was preached in the gospel. If you preach healing, they'll come up and ask you for, will you pray for a job for me? If you preach on deliverance, they'll come up and ask you, would you pray for my daughter, who doesn't need deliverance, she just needs to have better grades in college. And so the line becomes a catch-all for everybody's needs, but no one hearing what the word went forth Like I go through the nine here, there's a word going forth for healing. There's a word going forth for those that need their sins forgiven. That's what Jesus is wanting to do when he sends his word forth. And listen to what he says in the end of the chapter, verse number 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, he's back in his home city now, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. What happens when the Lord hits this prophetic scene, this apostolic scene, this Baptist scene, this Methodist scene, this Catholic scene? Because, you know, we all each one has its own culture, and so much of the culture doesn't involve crisis culture and crisis ways of doing things. Does not involve, and so each one has a learned way of doing things. And so what happens when Jesus comes in and he casts out the devil, when he comes in and find one that's dead, and he said, this one is not dead, I'm going to raise him up. What happens, you see? And so what he's saying, he went about teaching first, and then he went about healing all sickness and every disease. Isn't that interesting? Of healing every sickness, and every disease among the people. Oh, my God, we need him so much in the church today. Oh, if he comes back, it'll restore our finances to the church, because so much is spent on doctors and medication and insurance. And I don't say you don't need it. I don't say don't have it. But, oh, wouldn't it be wonderful if his healing power would go through the church, would come back to the church, where people will know that Jesus Christ is our healer. He's our only way. We were talking about, you know, it's wonderful sometimes to talk about the old times, but they weren't all that great time, but how in our coming years coming up, we didn't go to doctors. My mothers and would go out and get sassafras, and they'd feed us casserole and turpentine a certain time of year, and we didn't come up with colds and all that stuff. As a matter of fact, you don't know what it was, but we don't want to go back there. So many things have happened since then. But at the same time, what happened is that Jesus, when he comes into the church, and those that are suffering can come, and he healed every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then said he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into the harvest. And I think that was the best way that should end, because that's exactly where the church is tonight, that the harvest is ripe with people with all types of diseases and all sickness and sin, whose sins need to be forgiven, those who have spent all their money on doctors and they know what better, and someone that appeared to be dead, and he said, give way for that she's not dead but just sleeping. And the one who's blind and needs to be seen, that's where the church is. We say, come, Lord Jesus, come. Come in all of your power and all of your glory. We pray that you come back to the church. Come back to the proud hearts who don't believe that they need, they don't want to submit to you as a healer. They want to be like the woman with the issue of blood. She didn't do it because she had pride, maybe. She just did it because she wanted to be healed. And then she heard that you were coming by. Lord, we need to hear that Jesus is coming to this church over here. And we call Jesus to the church of the firstborn, the universal kingdom church of the firstborn. Lord, we open our doors to you. We open our heart to you. We're saying, this message is saying to you, come, Lord Jesus, come in all of your power and all of your glory. Come to the healing. Come and make our church. And I want ministers. It says, pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers. It means that he's coming, but we need laborers when he comes. And we pray for those laborers who are forever learning but never coming to the power of doing the work of the kingdom, because they have to take their hands away from the plow and put their hands in the hands of Jesus, because in his hands he does the work, and he just leads us and he guides us. And so, Lord, we pray for the laborers. Send us laborers who are willing to put their hands to the plow, who don't know everything, but when someone comes with a healing need, they don't know how to bring them to you for you to minister to them. They want to give them like the old wine in the new bottles. They want to give you what they learned long ago, that this is how you're going to get healed, and the person goes out still unhealed. Father, forgive us for our sin and our transgression. Forgive us, Lord, for taking away the lordship from you and becoming Lord, that we become the ones who will at least minister to the needs of the people, but not minister the kingdom need, that the king comes to preach the gospel to heal every sickness and every disease. Lord, we don't know what to do, but we know we can cry out to you, because you tell us to pray to you for the laborers to come. And Lord, we pray for the laborers to come, but we pray more that you come, Lord Jesus, come. And the reason we pray, we're not going to keep our churches so that people will be comfortable and they won't have anything to judge nor criticize. The scribes and the Pharisees criticized Jesus, but he kept on ministering. He didn't stop. He didn't slow down. He didn't try to minister so that they wouldn't be upset. I remember one time when I used to minister really strongly, I think much more than I do now, and the lady came to me and she said, I want to bring so-and-so to church, to the church, but you know, the way you teach and some of the things you teach, you turn them off. And so you need to stop teaching that way so you won't turn off so many people. And I said, okay. And later on, the Lord said to me, he said, you don't turn them on. How can you turn them off? He said, if you keep on teaching, I'll turn them on. And you want to preach so I can turn them on. And so I say to the ministers, I say to everyone listening, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers for the harvest, because the harvest is ripe. Many are sick and afflicted, and they have no means of getting well. They have no way to minister, and they've done everything they know to do. They've been to the best doctors, and they've been in the best hospitals. They've been to the experts in their field, and they still have the same problem. So we say, let us all pray that Jesus will come on the scene, that he will show up, and that when he shows up, that we will not hold him back so that someone will be comfortable or someone will not want that to happen, you know, because it doesn't happen in their church. It's not the way it happened in their church. And our preacher don't believe in that, and people don't believe in that. Oh, my Father, we just worship you tonight. We honor you tonight. And, Lord, you know those that are even listening that are sick and afflicted. God, they need a touch from heaven. I don't know whether you can find them where they are, but you know where they are. And Lord, if you can go to them and say, do you believe I can do this? And they say, yea, Lord, that then you will say unto them, be it according to your faith. Or maybe it will be like the one that you went to, and you began to talk to them about the blind man, and not only the blind man, when the one came to you and they brought the man to him, said, son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven, Lord. You might speak to one tonight and say, thy sins are forgiven, Lord. And then when the Pharisees saw what you do, they were eaten up with the publicans and that you were eating with the publicans and the sinners, and they thought that you shouldn't. Lord, that you will meet one that is the least in the number, and you will sup with that one. When you sup with that one, when you spend time with that one will rise up and follow you, and you will know that that one is the one that you call for a time like this. We're looking for laborers, Lord, laborers who are not who has gotten over themselves, who are not stuck on who they are and what they can offer and what people think of them. Lord, send us laborers for the harvest. We need laborers, but most important, we need you to come. We say, come, Lord Jesus, in all of your power and all of your glory. Come in the power of the glory of the risen Lord. And you are the risen Lord, and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. We welcome you, those of you that listening tonight. We ask you to pray for the harvest, to pray for laborers for the harvest, but pray for Jesus to come into the church. And as you go through chapter 8 and 9, see the instances of what he did. Pray for that for your church. Pray for that for yourself. In chapter 8, you see him coming and you see him healing and you see him delivering those that are possessed. Pray for him to come for this, not to comfort your people so they can feel good. You can pray for that. That's good. Oh, thank you for accepting us in every area that we are. And Lord, we pray, our greatest prayer right now is that repentance will hit the church, that the spirit of repentance will come, and that as the spirit of repentance comes, that the Holy Spirit will begin to deal with sin in the church so that the Lord will, it says here at the very end, when he said, go ye and learn what that meaneth, and I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And we are so grateful that we've been have a number of people across the country, around the country, entering into my book on repentance and remission from past sins. And I've been hearing such glowing report about the people that chose to get into it. Some people are looking at it and thinking they're going to read, and some people reading through it. But I always tell people, read a paragraph in my book, start from the very beginning, read a paragraph, and then go back and think on it, and then go back and read it again and pray it for yourself. And I've heard some great reports. A lady called me today and was telling me how she read it and how the Holy Spirit began to convict her immediately, and she began to repent. And then she was sitting with another lady and sharing something with her, and this lady started repenting in her faith. And I had another call where someone else read it, and the strange thing about it is the book is written in such a way that you have to repent of repent of sins that you don't know, that but you do it in such a way that the Lord would open up those sins, but you start with the ones that you know. And if it's unforgiveness, you got to start there. It's just a powerful little book, and so many people have given me. One lady said, as she was reading it, and she's a pastor, an apostle really, and she said the Lord told her to repent of how they have desecrated his house. And she said, I thought my church was in good shape. And she went and she ministered that word that morning and said people were repenting all over the place, crying because they realized that they were one of the ones. And what they thought was just natural, what was the way of the church, they had desecrated his church and they had used his name in vain. And so I believe that book is getting more mileage than I even thought. And so I pray that the Lord will bless those people who have it in their hand that's supposed to be entering into it, but they are too proud to just get down into it. Because one thing I say in that book is that seasoned saints will be the hardest one to repent, because they have so many terrains to hide in, and how great they are, what they do, what the Lord is saying to them, what the Lord has said. And it really is to go to the deep root of the unknown sin, like the apostle was telling me that she didn't even think that these things were sin until the Lord started ministering to her, and she said she got so convicted, she ran to a church and she was preaching it, and the people got convicted. And I said, well, the book really is fulfilling its purpose, because it really is to get apostles and prophets and pastors and teachers and believers to repent of known sin, hidden sin, and if there is known, that too, so that as they do that and they repent of it, then they can remit sin. So that means wipe out of the air, and then they can bring it to the church and do the same for people that are bound by things that they don't even know. We believe that the Lord is coming back soon. We believe that he's asking us to take our place in at the foot of the cross. That is, that we will die out to what we know and let him, let the blood of Jesus cleanse us of all unrighteousness. See, the cross became our altar, and his blood cleansed the altar. And when we die out to all that we know, that blood began to cleanse us, you see, and then we can come behind the cross to the veil, behind the veil then, where he can minister to us and do for us what is needed. We just trust tonight that you've received something from this. The Lord bless you. The chapter 9, I would suggest that you read, go back and read it, meditate on each verse or each portion of verses, and see what the Lord is saying to you, and then pray those verses for yourself and for your church. And don't forget to pray for laborers, for the harvest is ripe, and we need laborers. We need those that have take their hands off the plow of trying to minister themselves and put their hands in the hands of the Lord and let him be the minister so he can come back for church without spot or wrinkle. May the Lord bless you tonight. We are going to cry out for mercy for everyone who is listening tonight, that the Spirit of the Lord will minister to you in a deep level place that you've never been ministered before, that he will find you, and that in some places he will say, your sins are forgiven, or he will say, be of good cheer, your faith has made you whole, or he will say to you, give place that the one you thought is dead, or that which you thought is dead is just sleeping, I'm going to call it alive for you, or he will say to you, do you believe that I can make you restore your blindness, restore your sight? And you said, yea, Lord. And he said, be it as it is unto you. Be it as your faith is. And then when that happens, then you begin to reach out, because you know that there's need to be some casting out of devils, and you don't want anybody to know that. You reach out and touch him, just touch the hem of his garment, and he'll make you whole. I pray for anyone who's sick tonight that you will lay down every thought you have about healing, every desire you have to ask for it. Just reach out and touch the hem of his garment. Yes, you said, I really want to be healed. Well, touch his garment, but when you touch it, have the faith that whatever he is, virtue is in him, that it will come into you. And just if you just put your healing on the altar before him and put your hands in his hand and say, Lord, be merciful unto me, a sinner, according to your loving kindness and your tender mercy. Blot out my transgression. And as he instantly began to blot it out, then your healing may come in that instance. May the Lord bless you tonight. We will be back with you again on Sunday evening, 7 o'clock Central Standard Time. And at that time, we will talk some more. We'll continue our study in the book of Matthew. Bless you now. Good night.